I preached what I thought was a New Year's sermon last Sunday. It wasn't quite the New Year yet, but I have a little bit of that theme in today's message. Sometimes we get busy with the everyday things of life, and especially during the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and then New Year's, we get so busy with stuff that sometimes we forget that time is passing. That life is going by us. A new year usually reminds us of that. We are all closer to the end of our lives and to the second coming of Jesus Christ than we were last year or yesterday. And with that in mind, you would think that would cause us to live our lives in a certain manner. The writer of Hebrews thought that it should. And so I want to read just three verses out of Hebrews chapter 10. You may be familiar with all of them, but let's read to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In particular, I want you to notice the words in verse 25, as ye see the day approaching. That day in particular that this writer was talking about was the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling the people that he writes this letter to, he says, listen, we can see the day, the second coming. We see it approaching. It's getting closer. When something is approaching, it's getting closer. These three verses tell us three things that we all should be doing as we see the day approaching, whether it's the second coming of Jesus Christ or whether it's the day of the end of our lives on earth. There are three things that we ought to be doing. First of all, we must hold on. I want you to look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The church at this time, like all the New Testament church, was undergoing persecution. And because of that persecution, some were considering leaving the faith to avoid the persecution. The Greek words for without wavering in that sentence were used in other ancient literature to talk about enduring torture. So the writer of Hebrews is telling the Christians, listen, I want you to hold on without wavering. I want you to hold on even in the face of persecution and remain faithful. He reminded us in that verse that God is faithful to us so that we need to be faithful to Him. We talk about faithfulness sometimes as though it's an option. Well, you know, if you want to be faithful, that's a good thing. Be faithful. If it's too hard to be faithful, don't worry about it. It's all right. Well, you know what? It's not all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is a requirement. You read through the book of Revelation in particular, you read the letters to the seven churches. And at the conclusion of each of those letters to the church, there's some sort of a phrase that says, he that endureth to the end. And then there's a promise to those who are faithful to the end. Psalm 31:23 tells us that the Lord preserveth the faithful. Don't you like that? If you're faithful, God will preserve you. That means He'll protect you, He'll keep you, He'll guard you. Proverbs 28:20 tells us that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. When I first started pastoring, I was a lot kinder than I am now. I'm getting meaner with old age, I guess. Listen, I have people tell me, oh, I just wish God would bless me. Well, you know, I came to church three times last year, and I just wish God would bless me. He that is faithful abounds with blessing. You want God to bless you? Be faithful. You want God to guide your life? Do the things that He tells you to do. You want God to help you and be with you and support you and encourage you, obey Him. It's really simple. We want to do everything that God doesn't want us to do and then still have God bless us. It just doesn't work that way. The blessings, the abundance of blessings are to the faithful. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. You remember the parable, the master was leaving and he gave talents to some of his servants for them to take care of. And when he came back, he rewarded those who were faithful. I want you to listen to what he said to those who were faithful. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You want the joy of the Lord in your heart? Be faithful. You want to enter into the good things and the blessings of the Lord? Be faithful. And when you're done, God will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Last Wednesday night, we talked about Joseph a little bit. You remember Joseph's story. He was hated by his brothers. That one day they thought they had the opportunity to do away with him, so they threw him into a pit, intending to leave him there to die. And then they saw the opportunity to sell him, make some money off of him. Can you imagine that? They're going to make some money off their brother. They sold him to a group of Ishmaelites, and they took him to Egypt. And when they got him to Egypt, the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar as a slave. And he went into Potiphar's household and served as a slave. And Potiphar's wife got a crush on him, and he wouldn't do anything about it. So she falsely accused him of rape, and he was falsely imprisoned. While he was in prison, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh were imprisoned, and he helped both of those guys out by interpreting their dreams, and the butler was restored to his office, and Joseph said, boy, when you get back up there into the palace, would you please tell Pharaoh that I am in this jail and I'm innocent? And the Bible says the butler forgot. For 2 years he forgot about Joseph. And then finally something happened with Pharaoh, and the butler remembered, and Joseph was brought before Pharaoh. And you remember the story. Joseph was made the second ruler in all of the kingdom of Egypt. Now, what if, I asked this question Wednesday night, what if the day before Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, he decided, well, God's just forgotten about me, and he just rejected God? I know sometimes life is hard. Listen, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be cavalier or smart aleck or rude, but you're not the only one that has a tough life. Life is hard. Life is hard for Christians. Sometimes life is harder because we're Christians. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Hold on. God is always faithful to His children. You cannot find one time in Scripture, you cannot find one time in recorded history since Adam and Eve to this moment where God has been unfaithful to His children. So hold on. It'll be okay. The second thing he told us to do was to stir up. I thought this was kind of interesting. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke means to stir up. Again, now these people, you remember, they were considering going back in particular. They were being persecuted by the Jews, if you can imagine that. And they were considering going back to the Old Testament system of sacrifice, back to the old Jewish religion, so that they would be relieved from their persecution. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you guys need to stir each other up to good works and to love one another and to not go back. We usually think of stir up as something bad, don't we? We stir up controversy. We stir up trouble. We stir up disunity, or we stir up gossip, or we just stir up. When you're stirring the pot, it's not usually a good thing. Usually when you're stirring up something, it's bad. But this verse tells us to stir up to love and to good works. You know what? Sometimes it's not easy to love everybody, is it? Sometimes, look at the person sitting next to you. Look up here. Sometimes it's not easy to love the person sitting next to you. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. We need to stir up other people's love for other people because sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's not easy to do good works. We all want to do good works. And even sometimes we want to do good works so that nobody will notice, but we want everybody to know. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. When's the last time you stirred somebody up to do something good? Listen, we call each other on the phone and we say, now listen, I don't mean to be gossiping, but. I don't mean to say anything bad about so-and-so, but. When's the last time you called somebody up on the phone and said, hey, did you hear about old brother so-and-so there at the church? He is one of the finest men I know. Did you hear what a good thing he did? You know, somebody ought to do something good for him. Old sister so-and-so, you know, she's faithful every Sunday. She's one of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. Do you ever do that? Do you ever call somebody on the just out of the blue to say something good about somebody? James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's that word brethren that gets me. You kind of almost half expect the unsaved to say bad things about other people. You probably do expect the unsaved to say bad things about the saved. But James said, speak not evil one of another, brethren. You guys in the church, quit sending emails about each other that aren't good. Let's say good things about each other. I mean, let's be intentional. I don't think there's any kind of a problem. I don't know somebody that's been doing this, but if you've been doing it, quit. Let's say good things about each other. Let's be intentional about saying good things about each other. When you're out at Walmart and somebody says, oh, so-and-so goes to your church, say, yes, they do. And they are, and say something good. Amen. Don't say, oh, well, you know, they don't go very much because you don't really want them to think they go there, you know. Let's stir each other up to do good things. That's what the Bible says, what that verse says. Let us consider one another to stir up unto love and to good works. So we need to hold on and we need to stir up and finally we need to come in. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He said, especially as ye see the day approaching. Especially as you see time passing by. Especially as you see your life passing by. Especially as you see the signs of the time and you know that Jesus is coming soon. These are the things that we need to do. And one of the things that we need to do is to come in. This is probably one of the favorite verses of many pastors because it talks about coming into fellowship, coming into worship, coming to church, attending church. I almost always hate to use this verse during a church service because everybody that's here is going to think, well, why are you telling me? Tell the people who aren't here. Well, go home and tell the people who aren't here. We'll put this up on the website. That's turned out to be a wonderful thing, you know. We'll put this up on the website and you can call everybody and say, try to say something nice about the message and that they should listen to it, and then they'll hear this, see. And when they hear that part, they'll know what you were up to. But anyway. When we talk about verse 25, we usually skip part of verse 25. Now I'm going to be honest with you. We usually, as ministers especially, as pastors especially, we usually talk about that part about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we say, boy, that means you need to come to church. And by the way, boy, that means you need to come to church. But then we sort of skip over these next few words that the verse says. It says, exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. Do you know what? We're supposed to come to church and encourage each other. And you can't encourage anybody who's at church if you're not at church. It is impossible to obey the command to encourage each other in this verse if you're not at church. I have people tell me. Well, Pastor, I don't go to church. I can't get out, or I don't have a way, or I don't like somebody that goes there. That's usually it. There's hypocrites in the church, and so I don't go. But you know, I watch the preacher on TV every Sunday morning. Now you tell me, I'm not trying to criticize television preachers. We just heard about the conversion of a man. But you tell me, how do you exhort one another sitting in your living room at home alone on Sunday morning? It can't be done. It is, as a matter of fact, it is, I've told you this before, and I don't know whether you believe me or not, but it's the truth. It is discouraging when people don't come to church. You know, you get up on Sunday morning and you get dressed and you come to church, and sometimes, maybe not every Sunday, but sometimes you think, well, I'm anxious to see old so-and-so. I haven't seen them for a while. They've been missing service, or I've been sick, or whatever it might be. I'm kind of anxious to talk to them, or I wonder what, you know, how their Christmas was. I'd like to, and they're not there, and it's sort of discouraging. Whoever's going to sing on Sunday morning, they practice and they prepare and they get ready. They pray about it because they're worshiping the Lord, and they come and not very many people here. That's a little discouraging. Sunday school teachers prepare their lesson for their class and they get ready and they pray about it and they're dedicated to the task and they show up on Sunday morning and maybe nobody's in their class. Not very many people. That's discouraging. The pastor prepares a message, prays about it, agonizes over it, toils over it, and gets up on Sunday morning to preach, and there's more people gone than there are here. That's a little discouraging. You see the wisdom in the verse? Come, because coming is encouraging. Staying away is discouraging. I'm going to start the year in trouble, okay? I have people tell me, I'm really not trying to get on to y'all. I'm really not. But I am trying to preach the message. I'm trying to preach the Word of God, and this is what the Word of God says. Sometimes I have people tell me, say, well, I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. That's a real compliment to me. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I never know what to say to people when they say, I don't get anything out of church. And I want to say, well, how do you expect me to respond to that? Listen, that's the wrong attitude. By the way, I'm just going to tell you, that's a bad attitude. The church is not just a dispensary of spiritual food. The church is a living organism of people, of believers, fellowshipping and interacting with each other. And we all make a contribution to the church. I'm not talking about money. We all make a contribution to the church. We don't just come and take. We come and give. Amen. And maybe if you're not getting anything out of the service, it's because you're not giving anything into the service. You got a bank account. If you don't make a deposit, you can't make a withdrawal. I want you to listen to what the Bible says to us as Christians, how we're supposed to be involved and contribute to the fellowship of believers. John chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible says, a new commandment. These are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's just one of many verses in the Bible that tell us to love one another. The Bible doesn't say go to church and be loved. The Bible says go and love one another. You see the difference? Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. First of all, we're supposed to be nice to each other. It amazes me sometimes how mean people can be. Christian people. I mean, I sometimes am amazed at the things that Christians will say that are just mean. Think about what you say before you say it. Think about how you're going to say it before you say it. This verse tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And it tells us that we're to, in honor, prefer one another. Do you know how many church disputes would not have happened if Christians had preferred one another. Well, I like blue carpet, but old brother so-and-so wants brown carpet, and I'm going to prefer him, and we're just going to have brown carpet, and I'm just going to love it. You know, churches have split over the color of their carpet. Churches have split over the temperature in the room. Churches have split over whether or not the pastor wears a tie. It's amazing how mean we can be to each other when the Bible says, be kind and prefer one another. I may not wear a tie next Sunday, just see what happens. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, that's the church, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now listen, that verse tells us not just to care about each other, but to care for each other. Let's see, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have all been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That's one of my favorite ones. Putting up with each other in love. You know what that means? That means we can be honest, and sometimes we can just tell each other, brother, I love you, but I'm just putting up with you right now. Listen, we all have problems, right? We all make mistakes. We all go through tough times. We're all going to do something probably that somebody else doesn't like. But the Bible says, put up, forbear one another in love. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, there that is again, tender-hearted. Oh, what a wonderful word. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Probably one of the greatest difficulties that Christians have, and probably one of the greatest difficulties that a body, a fellowship of believers has, is forgiving one another. Don't you think? Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiven me, he's forgiven us of all of our sins, all of our offenses. Doesn't make any difference what we have done. If you're a Christian, Jesus has forgiven you. And so he told us earlier, forgive like I have loved you, love each other. And now in this verse he says, even as it's God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we're supposed to forgive each other. You know what that means? That means no matter what they have done to you, forgive them. Oh, but pastor. Now listen, but nothing. Jesus said, as Christ, as God has forgiven you for Jesus' sake, you forgive each other. Somebody said, well, they don't deserve it. Well, guess what? Neither did you. I didn't. I don't know. I didn't deserve forgiveness. My sins nailed the Son of God to the cross. I did that. You did that. And still, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God forgave me. Nobody's ever done anything that bad to you, so let's forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves, that goes with preferring one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teach each other, admonish each other on the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Build each other up. Usually we like for somebody to build us up, but the Bible says we're supposed to build each other up. James 5:16, this is a toughie, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Friday morning, we buried Sherry's dad. And Friday morning, I got a text from somebody here in the church. Very simple, it just said, thinking about you, praying for you. I want you to know what a difference that made to me. I had a small part in the service. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't mean to talk about this. I know it's hard. I had a small part in the service, and Thursday night I couldn't go to sleep. I was thinking about it. I was worrying about it, I guess. I don't know. Stomach was nervous. You know how you get. Friday morning it was time for the service, and I was getting ready for the service, and I got up too early. It was too long, you know, before time to go, and then I got that text, and somebody was praying for me. And then the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want you to know, you who sent that text, you know who you are. It availed much. Pray for each other. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be united, be courteous, have grace and mercy and extend it to the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you just attend services, you're only scratching the surface of what we should be doing for one another according to Scripture. The Bible says we're to hold on, we're to stir up, and we're to come in. And by the power of God, we can do all of those things if we're willing. We are all able because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer of God. We can if we will. Will you? Are you? Would you stand with me this morning, Sheriff, if you'd come and play a song of invitation?